Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle Ministries are pleased to provide this series of Bible lectures entitled Against All Odds by Cheryl Broderson. This weekly study in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther was taught at the Joyful Life Women's Bible Study at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. You are listening to Lesson 10, entitled Arise and Build, from Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4.
I might not look like it, but I have been in the presence of glory. I got to see my newest grandson on Monday. And this is just between us, because my son does not listen to my tapes. But the baby looks like my daughter-in-law. And my son asked us to bring up his baby book, and he's searching for a picture that looks like him, you know. And he's darling. And when he was born, I loved him because I was his mother, and I knew he'd become darling. And he did, within 2 weeks. But this baby is gorgeous. This baby is gorgeous like my daughter-in-law is gorgeous. And he's a love. He does have, I think, my son's nose. And we found great comfort in that. But little Judah Haddon Broderson is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. You know, his other grandfather was there. There was competition. The other grandmother, the other grandfather. And Judah has the other grandfather's feet and thumbs. I mean, what a distinction, you know? But, you know, there's just something glorious in that. And, of course, that's my son, who's the pastor, who's the preacher, who's the counselor. And now, you know, it's so interesting when you look at your son and you watch them become a man. Then you watch them become a husband. And, you know, now he's a pastor and he's a father. And now I'm looking at the Broderson family. You know, I thought I was the Broderson family, but, you know, my family's all flying away and making new families. And it's the most interesting place to be in life. Just so incredible to see the faithfulness of God. Just to see how he's been in it all the way. To see that hyperactive child, a pastor, and counseling and blessing and touching other lives. And now to see him as a dad. You know, we were up there and there's Judah. And, you know, he's a newborn. He was a week old Tuesday. And they're saying, Mom, look, he moved his hand. Yes, he did. You know, did you see his feet? Yes, I did. You know, those are feet. Those are baby feet. You know, I'm not saying anything against the miracle of birth, but I've been through it 4 times. And this is my 3rd grandson, and I love babies. I do, but you know, when you have to wait in line to hold them, you know, it's like, at my turn, I will exult. But, you know, and Charles going, do you want to kiss him here? Yes, I do. You know, do you want to kiss him here? Yes, I do. You know, I mean, it's just, he's just, you know, so excited to be a father. You know, Judah opens one eye. Mom, do you see that? It's one eye open. Yes, I do. You know? And my son's going, hello, little one eye. Hello. You know, it's just, he's mesmerized with being a father. And, you know, I get as much delight over seeing my son as I do Judah being a father. They're great, great parents. It's fantastic. And the miracle is so good. But, you know, we're all building a wall, a godly wall. You don't know what you're building today. You know, when I was raising that little hyperactive guy, and I was trying to do what my grandmother did with my father, and I'm following my son around in the backyard, you know, of course my grandmother quoted scriptures, and I'm screaming scriptures. I don't know if it has the same effect. And I'm praying over those kids, and I'm reading them Bibles stories every night. Samson was a Nazarite. He knew he was to be God's chosen man to set his people free. Samson loved a woman. Never mind. But it was, you know, I'm reading, you know, every night you're reading those Bible stories and you're praying. And there's a time that it seems like none of it availed. None of it. You ever have those times? Lord, I've sown and I've sown and I've sown and I watered and I, you know, and I tended and I pulled the weeds and look, I've got a leaf. You know? And I'm leaving it to you. You know, it just seems like nothing is coming of all those efforts. And then one day, God just shows you, no, there were roots. There was something going on unseen. You see, we're all building walls. We're all building in these places. And sometimes it seems like our efforts are so feeble. We're wondering, will anything ever be done? We're still feeling the air coming through the gaps. We're still able to peer over the top and see the enemy. And we're saying, Lord, I've put everything in it. In it. Well, the men of Judah, after hearing about the good hand of the Lord upon Nehemiah, we're told that beginning with Eliashib, they begin to arise and build. I love this man, Eliashib, because he didn't wait for anybody else. He just, when he heard Nehemiah, it was as if he strapped on his work belt and just went out and started building. And his brethren followed him and the other priests, and they began to build. What did they use? The materials that were there, whatever they could find, they began to gather. You know, Nehemiah's wall was found in 1960 by a female archaeologist working in Jerusalem. And she found this ragtag wall that was mainly built of rubbish and old stones. Isn't that amazing? They have found the wall of Nehemiah. But they built with whatever they could. But they built. So Elisha begins to build. It's a monumental work. It's an expansive area that he chooses, all the way from the Sheep Gate to the Tower of 100. He starts building. He starts working. He has to remove the old burned gates. He has to remove the bolts and what's left of them. He has to scrape the places and rebuild the threshold. He has to build new gates. He has to hang new bars and new bolts. And then he has to replace the old gates with the new ones. But he consecrated his work. He did it for the Lord. He said, Lord, this is for you. Isn't that incredible? That's what it means when it says he consecrated the work. He did it for the Lord. Whatever I can do. Maybe it's a feeble effort. Maybe it's not the best. Maybe somebody else could do it better, but here I am, and this is for Jesus. There's something about doing it for Jesus that makes it better, that puts the greater effort into it. And this is what Elisha did. And then we're told that Jews from Jericho came. They came up to fortify Jerusalem, to help with the walls, because these Jews from Jericho realized that as went Jerusalem, so went all of Judah. The history of Israel, stand or fall, was all on Jerusalem. They must fortify Jerusalem, even as we must fortify the Church of Jesus Christ. We must fortify other believers, because as goes the church, so goes the world. And so they realized that they had to fortify Jerusalem. Jerusalem would not only be their spiritual center, but their commercial center. It would be their refuge in time of attack. It would be their identity. Without Jerusalem, they had no identity. So they came. We're told then that the sons of Hasemah, Meremoth, Meshulam, Zadok, the Tekoites, the Jehoiada, Melatiah, Jadon, men of Gibeon, men of Mizpah, Uziel, who was a goldsmith, Hananiah, who was a perfumer, Reviah, Jedidiah, Hattush, Malkijah, Hashub, Shalom, Hanan. Okay, I'm feeling really good about myself. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, and he was going through these names, and he says, my friends, I got a letter saying I butchered these names. And I thought, well, you know, if J. Vernon McGee butchers them, I don't feel so bad about it. But you know, these men with their families begin to build. Their sons, their daughters begin to build. I love the way that they brought their whole family into the building process. They built the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the valley gate, the refuse or the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the Mithkad gate, which was the inspection gate. This is the gate that you would pay your taxes at, or if you were a tourist into Jerusalem, that you would register at. Not mentioned were the gate of Ephraim and the prison gate. They'll be mentioned in Nehemiah 8 and Nehemiah 12. But perhaps they did not need rebuilding or had already been rebuilt. But what is mentioned are the gates that needed complete rebuilding, complete restoration. You might notice that they built counterclockwise. Why? Because the Jews read from right to left. And so they built. Each gate had a particular purpose and was as important to the welfare of Jerusalem as every other gate. There was no gate that was of less importance. You know, it was as important to get rid of the refuse from Jerusalem as it was for the water gate to bring in the water so that the people could drink. They rebuilt the towers, the Tower of 100, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Ovens. They rebuilt the walls, not according to the former circumference of Solomon's walls. They had to go much smaller, and they had to build on a more precarious platform. But they built the walls nevertheless. There was so much rubbish in the Valley of Hinnom that they could not include that valley in the new walls. They had to leave that outside. They used beams and bolts, bars, old stones, and rubbish to build these walls. The ones who built were not masons, but they were priests and goldsmiths, perfumers, artisans, merchants, leaders, the leader of Jerusalem, leaders of the outlying towns and villages. They were daughters, as we said before, Shalom's daughters. He was the leader over half the district of Jerusalem. What an example he set. He's the leader of half of Jerusalem, and he gets his daughters as part of the building. I love that. When Calvary was being built in 1973, I remember when this was just a concrete foundation. In fact, you don't know this, but my parents celebrated their 25th anniversary in this building, and it was only concrete with tables set up along the sides, and I was 12 years old when they celebrated their 25th anniversary here. And I remember just, it was just a structure. And I used to come out here. I would ride my bicycle unless I could get a ride with my dad. And I would come out here every day of the summer just to be part of what God was doing. It was so majestic. I used to take orders of all the builders, and then I would run over to 7-Eleven and I would get them Hostess pies. And if there were women that would come and make sandwiches, I was part of the sandwich brigade. Every once in a while, they give me a job, like hammer this nail or, you know, put this stone here so I could feel like I was a part of it. And then it was really interesting because I met three really great girlfriends who all were about my age, who all just had to keep coming back to help in any way we possibly could with the building of this church. It was the place I wanted to be at 12 and 13 years old more than any other place. It was just so exciting because God was building something. God was the builder, and he was using my daddy and other men, young men stirred up by the Holy Spirit to do it. And so God calls everyone into this building. It's a shame when we read about the non-builders, the nobles of Tekoa, that would not put their shoulders to the work. Can you imagine? Forever those nobles are remembered for not putting their shoulders to the work. Forever they're remembered, not for what they did, but for what they refused to do. Perhaps they believed that the work would never get done, and so it wasn't worth the effort. And they had no part of the glory of what God was doing. They had no part of the fellowship of working together. The work seemed too demeaning for them. But they built, these men of Jerusalem, these men of Judah, they built in spite of discouragement. Though the army of Samaria was against them, though Sanballat, a leader in Samaria, was against them, though Tobiah, a noble and influential man, an Ammonite, was against them, they continued to build. Though the discouragement included condemnation. And this is the thing. The condemnation had a ring of truth to it. Listen to what the enemy said. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Well, here's the reality. They were feeble. They were right. They were feeble. What's a perfumer know about making a wall? I know how to make it smell good. Or the men that are working, I help them smell good. You know, what does a perfumer know? They were feeble. They had never built a wall before. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have the materials to build. They ask, will they fortify themselves? Do they think they're going to protect themselves? Do they think they're strong enough for this task? The truth was, they weren't strong enough for the task. The truth was, the task was too great for them. Will they offer sacrifices? Do they have the resources to do this? No, they didn't have the resources to do it. Will they complete it in a day? Do they really think they're going to get this done in time? They had a deficit of time. That was the truth. The materials that they were using were stones revived from the rubbish. Burned stones. That's exactly what they found in 1960, that the walls were made out of rubbish and burned stones. But you know, God can use anything to build a wall when he wants to build a wall. You know, one of the problems with the enemy is he tells us the truth sometimes, doesn't he? You're feeble. I know. You're not strong enough to do this. I know. You don't have the right materials. I know. You know, you're not a good mother. I know. You know, your kid is hyperactive. I know. You really think you can build into his life? I don't know. I don't know. You know, have you ever found that's one of the reasons we listen to condemnation, because so much of it is true. You know, remember, the enemy came to Jesus with truth, but it was the application that was a lie. And that's what he does. He comes to us with truth. You're feeble. I am. But you see, the truth is, I can do all things through Christ. That's the application. Who strengthens me. You're right. I'm feeble. Ha, ha, ha. You're right. I don't have the strength to do it, but my God has all strength. And he said, is there anything that's too hard for me? You're right. I don't have the resources, but my Father in heaven made the trees, made the rocks, made the hills. He's able to overcome any difficulty. You see, when the world talks, or the flesh talks, or the devil talks, he is talking from the standpoint of fear and without faith. They are not bringing the power or person of God into the equation. And it's true that without God, we are feeble, we are lacking, we don't have the wherewithal to build a wall. But when you bring the Almighty God into the equation, is there anything too hard for him? As Paul before Herod said, why should it seem strange to you that God should raise the dead? Now, raising the dead, that's an impossibility. But when you bring God into the equation, God who spoke and the world was made, God who spoke and stars appeared and began to shine, God who spoke the sun into existence, why should it seem strange to you that God should raise the dead? The enemy was right. The task was monumental. There was difficulty. There were complications. Not only did they have this discouragement that was a reality of the things these ungodly men were pointing out, but they had to deal with huge piles of rubble that were heavy useless impediments in the way. Their efforts were deemed inconsequential. Tobias says, oh, if a little fox even walks on that wall, it will just fall over. Have you seen what they're doing? It's inconsequential. They're not making a bit of difference. Did you see their materials? It reminds me of the big bad wolf, you know?
When I huff and I puff.
But we're not even talking a big bad wolf. I think that's in my mind because that's my grandson Ryder's favorite story right now. He'll go, Grandma, the big bad wolf? Mm-hmm. You want me to huff and puff? Mm-hmm. In fact, the other day he was rushing to the bathroom and he's down to one bathroom at his house and his brother rushed in before him. You know how brothers do that, the 8-year-old, and closed the door. And my little grandson Ryder started huffing and puffing and trying to blow the door down. But Tobiah was saying even the light foot step, the light footfall of a fox could knock over anything they're doing. Their efforts are so inconsequential. But in spite of the schemes against them, the enemy saw that they continued to build. So they began to conspire together. And they called in other forces from the Arabs and the Ashdodites, which were the remnants of the Philistines. They mounted plans for a secret attack that would be unexpected, that would cause confusion. And they used the element of fear. Wherever you go, wherever you turn, we'll be there. We will thwart you. We will stop you. We will attack you. We will confuse you. You can't get away from us. So that they would have fear no matter what they did or wherever they went. That fear would just hound them. In spite of repeated threats, that threat was repeated 10 times. And not only was the threat repeated, but it was repeated by the brethren. Now, it's one thing when the enemy is threatening you, when the enemy is saying you're feeble and you don't have any money. It's another thing when somebody who's full of faith comes up to you and goes, what are you going to do? You're feeble. You don't have the resources. You're like, oh, great. If that woman of faith thinks I'm going down, I'm going down. You know what I mean? And you know, women of faith aren't always women of faith, are they? Because women of faith, because they're humans, also have a propensity for fear. You know, I can be so brave for myself, so full of faith, but let my daughter go through a trial. I'm like, oh, Lord, it's my baby. And we have this thing. You know, but when the brethren repeat the lies of the enemy over and over, it is worse than when the enemy says it, isn't it? When the fear is in the holy place, it's worse. It's worse. And so it was being repeated by the brethren. In spite of encumbrances, they were tired. They were weary. Judah came to them and said, the workers are weary. They're tired and there's still so much rubbish to deal with. And it's big and it's cumbersome. Our strength is failing. We can't keep up this pace. We can't keep doing this. But nevertheless, they built by prayer. Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. They built by perspective. They had to be mindful of who they were building it for. As Nehemiah said, remember the Lord great and awesome. Great and awesome. You're not doing this for yourself. Remember, Elisha, you consecrated your work. You consecrated this for God. You are doing this for the great and awesome God who is with you. They were to do it for their posterity. They were to build for their brethren, their sons, their daughters, their wives, for the house or their children and grandchildren to come. They were not building for themselves. They were setting an example lest their children should crumble to opposition. They were setting an example that their children could rise up and build, that their children could stand against the army of the enemy, that their children could know that the grace of God was greater than the threat of the enemy, than the task, that they would know, that they would impart faith to their children. They had to know that God would fight for them so that they could keep building, so that they could build without distraction. They built by preparedness. They had to be watchful of the enemy's tactics. They had to be watchful for the enemy's advances. They had to guard one another because they realized that they had to protect one another. It couldn't be every man for himself or the wall would never be built. It had to be each man for each other man. They had to watch over and guard one another. They had to be armed with sword and spear and bow and shield. They had to note the vulnerable places and shore them up. So Nehemiah stationed men behind the lower parts of the wall. He stationed men by the gaps in the walls. And he stationed men with their families where the vulnerable were. And he armed them. They had to be ready to rally at the sound of the trumpet, ready and willing to come whenever it sounded, ready to go wherever it sounded. They had to guard at night lest the enemy should come in and destroy what had been built in the day. They had to remain ready at all times, only removing their clothes for washing and bathing. They had to build by perseverance. Nothing was to stop the building of this wall. They had to keep building, even with the viable threats of the enemy. They had to keep building, even with their inability. They had to keep building, even though they were weary. They had to keep building, even though they couldn't see the progress. They had to keep building, even though their resources were limited. They had to keep building, even though they were impeded by piles of rubbish at times. They had to keep building, though the enemy threatened. They had to keep building, though the enemy was plotting. They had to keep building, even when they were separated one from another. They had to keep building. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And this is how the wall of Jerusalem was built in troublesome times. Even with disfavor, ridicule, relentless schemes of the enemies, always, always against them. You know, what you see with this enemy is he's relentless. One thing doesn't work, he goes to plot number 4, and then plot number 5. He never stops plotting. He never stops scheming. They had to keep, or the wall was built, even with men and women who did not know what they were doing. It was built with failing strength and massive encumbrances, but it was built. It was built. Today, God is calling you to arise and build. I don't know what that place is. Charlene was talking earlier in the testimony. I don't know the place in your life that is broken down. I don't know where your life has been burned with fire, but God is a restorer. And God wants to build a wall. And he uses men and women, sons and daughters, leaders, priests, merchants, artisans, perfumers, goldsmiths. He uses people, every type of culture, to build his house. And the work is great. Building is hard work. And none of us is uniquely qualified to build. We are way out of our comfort zone and what we know how to do. We don't know what we're doing. It's a monumental task. It's beyond our strength. It's beyond our qualifications. It's beyond our experience. And there are impediments, aren't there? There are so many impediments. So many times when I want to start building, I find there's rubbish in my own life and in my own heart that has to be dealt with, has to be moved out of the way. Or there's rubbish in the life I want to build into that has to be moved, that has to be driven out before the building process can begin. Sometimes when I begin to pray for somebody because I want God to build a wall in their life, I have to pray the rubbish. I have to pray the sin out. And just when you think they're ready to build, they come to you and you go, oh, that would be a problem. That would be a sin. That would be an impediment to build. Have you ever just thought somebody was just perfect? Years ago, I was at a retreat. And my mom got up and she said, it was a pastor's wives retreat, all right? My mom gets up and says, there's some of you that are involved in adulterous affairs. I thought, oh, mom, you know, I wish you wouldn't go out on those limbs. You know, and this is what my mom does. And my daughter Cheryl will pray with you. You know, they're going to be lining up in droves. I looked out at those sweet, godly women and I thought, you know, wrong place, wrong time, wrong people. I step down, the absolute darlingest girl who looked like Madonna comes up to me and says, I'm having an affair with my chiropractor. I said, just a second. Wow. Okay. You know, before that wall could be built, there was sin that needed to be dealt with. It was heavy. You know, I tend to think we all love Jesus. Let's just start building. But sometimes there's rubbish in the way. The rubbish has to be cleared. It has to be dealt with. The work is great. We have enemies. We have enemies that ridicule, condemn, that threaten, that know the truth about us. They know that we're feeble. They know our inability. They know that we're not qualified for this task. And there are enemies that are scheming and plotting. We have got the world, the flesh, and the devil against us. The world with their condemnation. You really think that faith is better than money and education?
Yeah, I do.
You know, we've got the flesh, which is our own inability, our own fears, our own comforts, our own self-absorption, which is always warring against us in the building of the wall. And then we've got the devil, as if he comes alone. No, he comes with powers and principalities, rulers of darkness. He is a formidable foe, and he can get to us like no one else can get. The flesh gets to us in one way. The world gets to us by intimidation. The flesh by self-indulgence. But sometimes we can get rid of those. But the devil comes through all sorts of different packages, doesn't he? He speaks to our mind. You're feeble. You're feeble. He speaks to our friends. Tell her she's feeble. Tell her she's feeble. And they go, I don't know why I'm saying this, but you're feeble. You look beautiful, but you're feeble. Like, ah! You know, he has a way of getting to us. You know, the one person, you see their number at the call waiting, you're going, they're going to encourage me. Hello, you're feeble. No. He has that way, doesn't he? He gets to us through our husbands. You know, they just say that one thing. You know, they say you're a steeple. And you say, why did you say I'm feeble? You know, you're prophetic. We think they said you're pathetic. We don't know what we're doing. You know, and the devil uses all these different ways to get at us. He knows us, doesn't he? You know why? Because we're told that he's a roaring lion. He goes and he watches and watches and watches. Do you know a lion will stalk its prey for up to 2 weeks just watching their habits and what they do, their movements, so that they can take that little wildebeest down? I mean, it's amazing. So the devil is stalking us. Remember, he stalked Job. He had a plan. If you hit him here, and then you hit him there, and you hit him here, and you hit him there. Oh, he's relentless. He is relentless. But we are to keep building. We're building the church of God. We're building marriages. We're building leaders. We're building prophets. We're building the future. We are building, and the world is watching us. We are building a refuge for our children. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house. This fortification that we're building is to be a witness to the world of what our God can do with rubbish. Because we're all rubbish. That's how we came to Jesus. But it's showing the world this is what God does with rubbish. Because God is great. Because God is good. And this fortification must protect and fortify the people of God. We are building it for our children. You know, there are times that I say to God, if you would just make me rich, I would give it away. You know, Lord, I want just a lot of money just so I can help the people of God. You know, I get letters. Help me. I have no money. This is my situation. I'm like, oh, great. Silver and gold have I none. You know, my kids, they're always in debt. I mean, the Lord's Prayer means so much to me now. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I mean, you know, I'm always forgiving those teenagers. But, you know, these debts. I love it that it doesn't say sins. Forgive us our debts. You know, Lord, you know the debts in that drawer that I have to pay next week. Forgive them. Mark them paid in full. You know, but I always think, if Peter and James had had silver and gold, when they went to the Gate Beautiful, there'd still be a lame man there. You know, God will, and I told you this last week, he will, because I'm still there, he will take away those resources so he can give us the greater work, the greater work, so he can build the wall, so he can build the wall as a witness to the world. You know, the greatest thing that I can pass on to my kids is not money. It's my faith. It's my faith. And you know, if I give you the word of God, but I don't give it to you with faith, I've done nothing. I've done nothing, because if all you have is the word of God, but you don't have the faith to believe it, to stand in it, to recite it, to obey it, it will not avail you. It's an impartation of faith and the word of God. You see, the children of Israel, they had the word of God. They had the law, but they didn't enter in the promises of God because they lacked the faith, because they did not believe. The greatest thing I can pass on to my children, because I don't have any money, but you know what? It's faith. My grandmother had faith, and it saw her through this life victoriously. Even when my grandfather and my Uncle Bill were killed in a plane crash as they flew over Camp Pendleton, it sustained my grandmother, and she fortified her children with that same faith. And the greatest thing that I have received from Chuck and Kay Smith is the impartation of faith in the Word of God. And the greatest thing that I can give my children, you see, I'm building a wall, and my wall is out of faith and the Word of God. And it's greater. It's greater than all the silver and gold and treasures of this world. Bill Gates, eat your heart out, because I got faith and I got the Word of God. I don't need the riches of this world, because you see, the riches of this world won't bring my babies back to Jesus. The riches of this world will not find my children the right spouse, a godly person in their life. The riches of this world will not provide all their needs. The riches of this world will leave them empty and craving. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of riches. It will put it out before them like, you can have this if you only work hard and take 8 jobs at one time. And then it will pull it away from them just when they think they've almost got their bills paid. The IRS will come knocking at their door. But faith in God will build the wall. Faith in the Word will do miracles. It will do it all. The power of the one who called us to build is great. He is God, great and awesome, who will prosper us, who will fight for us. How we are to build, and these 4 things I'll go really quickly on. 1, we are to build with prayer. Prayer brings the power of God, the presence of God, the provision of God, and the plans of God to the forefront. Notice, it's the plans of God, not your plans, to the forefront, but the greater work, which is God. The power, the presence, the provision, and the plans of God. Prayer also moves us from our strength and resources to the power and provision of God. That's what prayer does. It empties us and fills us with the divine. That's why we pray. When they were met with the true observations of the enemy, they prayed. When they were met with the threats of the enemy, they prayed. We must build the wall with perspective. We must realize that we fight a spiritual battle, and every material obstacle has a spiritual cause. The rubble was caused by the sins of their fathers, and the enemy was being stirred up by the devil. If we fail to recognize the spiritual cause, we will fight with ineffective weapons, like our mouth, or like Peter with the sword in the garden. When he picked up that sword and cut off Malchus' ear, did he do anything? Did it avail anything? That's so us, isn't it? We just pick up whatever's handy and we just strike out and we make it worse, don't we? We just complicate the situation. If we fail to recognize the spiritual cause, if we don't have a godly perspective, we will fight the wrong battles. We will major in the minors. And we will lose all credibility and not have the strength for the big battles. If we don't see with a spiritual eye, we will fight the wrong people. We will fight men. We will blame men. We will attack men. And we will not avail because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, invisible forces of darkness. We will fight the wrong way. We will unleash our weapons on each other and cause mass destruction on our own troops. That's what we do. You know, so many people, they pick up the sword of the Spirit, but they use it the wrong way. They use it to rebuke and to hurt and to discourage believers. Nobody has the gift of rebuke. That is not a gift. You don't see that with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the rebuke. No, it's not there. What do you see? The gift of encouragement. Ta-da! You know? The gift of edification, the gift of generosity, the gift of mercy. Nowhere does it say the gift of rebuke. Because it's not a gift. It's the last resort. When they haven't listened to the encouragement, when they haven't listened to the word. But we will fight the wrong way. Remember John, he wanted to rebuke the man that was casting out demons in Jesus' name in Luke 9:49. And Jesus said, no, he who is not against us is for us. Nobody can do something in my name without me being with them. It won't avail. Jesus also said a house divided against itself will fall. As Charlene was mentioning earlier, you know, a wise woman builds her house, but the fool plucks it down with her own hands. You see, we will be plucking instead of building if we don't have a godly perspective. Part of that perspective includes remember who we are fighting for, the Lord great and awesome, the Lord who will fight for us, the Lord in whom no force, no person, no circumstance, no task is greater than our God. We give the enemy too much credit. We allot him too much power. He is not greater than our God who is with us and who is for us. We must remember that it is God who will prosper the work. Years ago, men asked Abraham Lincoln, is God on your side? He said, that's not the question. The question is, am I on God's side? God will prosper his work. If it is his work, then it cannot fail. If God be for us, who can be against us? God will fight for us if we do his work. We are fighting for our sons and daughters, spouses, grandchildren, those to come. Sometimes it all becomes so clear to me why the enemy wants to take me out. He wants to take me out so my kids won't have the grace to stand. He wants to take me out and say, well, Mom couldn't make it through this trial. I can't make it through the trials of my life. But if I stand through every adversity, through every accusation that the enemy throws at me, my kids are going to say, you wouldn't believe the things that my mom stood through with Jesus. And if she could stand through it with Jesus and she was feeble, I can stand. You see, I am standing, I am building so that my children will see the grace of God. And they will build with the grace of God. I am standing so my children will see the power of faith. And they will build with faith. I am standing so they will persevere through trials. I am fighting and building so that they will know that God is greater than every obstacle. My children are watching me right now. They're watching how I build. They are watching the materials I use. And they're watching me persevere. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by the power of God for my children. When I can't fight for myself, I can fight for my children. Isn't it amazing how when your children were little, you could be dead dog tired. And if they cried or if they had a fever, all those reserves of power and energy and strength, it was, I am mother. They all came right at that moment. This is my baby. You know, I mean, this man at this concert jumped over Kelsey and kicked her in the face. I went up to him and said, "You kicked my baby in the face." And everyone's like, "Cheryl's taking on that guy at the beach." Brian looks over. The guy is 6'4". He weighs 250. He's tattooed from head to foot. And he's wearing, you know, like a wife beater, which says it all. And he's looking at me like, "I don't care." I go, "You better care. I'll take you down." You know, I mean, I was in the flesh, of course. But, you know, it was my baby. I never even saw how big he was till Brian came up and said, "I'll handle this. Go sit down. Take care of the baby with the hurt head, remember?" "Yes. You just watch yourself. I'm there. I'm watching you." You know, I remember being at the Carlsbad Mall. This gang, I don't know if they were the Bloods or the Cousins. I don't know who they were. I know my son was saying, "Mom, you took on that gang." I'm like, "What gang?" "The one with the scarves on their heads, man. That's a gang, Mom." They looked at my daughter the wrong way. I stood in front of her and I said, "You look at her that way and you're going to have to deal with me, guys. All of you. Because I'm a woman of God. And that's my daughter and she belongs to Jesus and so do I. You deal with her, you're dealing with me." And my son's going, "Hush, Mom, please. Shh, 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 shh." I'm looking at Kristen and say, "Just stand behind me. I got this covered." You know, you will do it for your children, won't you? You'll only shake later when you're in the car. And you realize what you've done, but you'll do it for your children. Oh, build the wall of faith for your kids. You know, think about the generation to come. One of our problems is this generation is so self-centered. It's a self-centered, I'm talking about the world. Let's not be influenced by them. They'll no longer even have a children's hour on TV because they don't want to sacrifice any of their stimulation at any hour. So the kids have to see the rot on TV. This generation won't even give up their youth. We'll get pressed and ironed and sewn, but we won't give it to the youth. "No, I'm as young as you, see? I'm 16 too. Let's go look at boys together." You know, it's ridiculous. Give them their youth. Give them their youth. Fight for the next generation. Build the wall for the next generation. You might not be able to enjoy that wall, but your children will, and it will fortify and it will protect them. During the American Revolution, those women, they fought for freedom for their children. They never thought that they'd be free from England. They thought they would die in the process. They melted their pots down and they made bullets. They took their linens and they tore them up and they made Band-Aids for the men, for their wounds, wraps for their wounds. They took their food and they harvested it and they fed the men that were going to war. And they fought themselves with everything in it, not for themselves, but that their children and their grandchildren could live in a land of freedom. We need to fight. And we fight by prayer. We fight by my next point also. Preparedness. We need the whole armor of God. We must recognize and fortify the vulnerable areas. Where are you weakest? Where are you tempted to fall? Where are the gaps in the low walls? Put the greatest fortification there. Put the greatest prayer there. Have accountability with believers. Those nights that you are tempted, go to church. Read your Bible at those times. You must be armed with the white weaponry, which is different than the black weaponry. Also use the right weaponry. And then say it 5 times fast. This is what I do when I keep you late. I get silly. They were armed with swords, spears, and bows. Ephesians 6 speaks of the spiritual armor we must always be wearing. Waist girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit. If you don't know what it is, look it up because I'm out of time. We must be watchful of the enemy and his tactics. Remember, these threats are repeated. Ultimately, the threats of the enemy. Build by perseverance. Don't stop building. Don't stop building. Don't stop building even when the progress is slow, even when you are tired, even when you are threatened, even when there's obstacles, even when you don't feel like putting your shoulder to the work. Don't stop building. Don't stop building. Don't stop building because it's too hard or it's too big or it's too overwhelming. Don't stop building because you don't have the resources, the time, the strength, the experience, the knowledge, the skill. Because the one who made your hands and feet and mouth and ears, the one who made those majestic hills and caused the snow to fall, he will fight for you. And he is with you. Let us build this wall for the Lord our God and for our children. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, that we would see the greatness of the task that you are calling us to, but may we see even more the greatness of our God. Lord, may we build it for the next generation to come. May we work hard. May we arise and do it for our children, for our brethren, for our posterity. Oh God, may we do it. Work in us, Lord. Work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.